That I have on the board for you this morning, familiar territory. I'm sure that there are, each and every one of us can go to a certain place and arrive there, and it brings back memories from what has taken place in our past. Maybe in our youth, in the area that we grew up, we can go to certain places in that area and we can remember some really good times that took place. And have those wonderful memories. And you know, it's something that can't be taken away from us, those memories, but it's familiar territory. Maybe also places that we go to where some things not very pleasant took place. And we get there and we're reminded of that. Maybe a loss of a loved one. Maybe a loss of a friendship. We go through that particular part of the country where that took place and it brings back a flood of memories which oftentimes are not good, and we're saddened from that, but it is familiar territory. I want to make this a sermon of application in connection with familiar territory from what we find in Scripture, but also have a practical application with that, of that which is retained in our minds and in our thoughts, but not only that, but also application of action, of familiar territory that we see from God's Word and as it applies to each and every one of us. And we think back to the mountains of Moriah. They're described to us in Scripture. And we go back and we find out it was the place of the offering of Isaac when we look in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, in verse 2. And as Scripture said, God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And we remember, and it brings back a memory, a thought of the testing and the trial that God put before Abraham at that time. And then later on, he says, after Abraham had passed that test on that very familiar territory, that familiar ground on that mountain, "Now I know that you will do the things that I've told you to do. I know that you have faith." And it brings back those memories for us, especially in application of our spiritual life, that there are tests, there are trials that we go through, but what it really does in our lives is give us an opportunity to show God, "I truly have faith in you." It's familiar territory. It was where David sacrificed appropriately in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, in verse 24. He comes there to the threshing floor of Arana in 2 chapter 24 and verse 24, and it is on the mountains of Moriah. And the king Arana says to him, "I will give you this place and the threshing floor and the oxen and the wood and all that it takes in order for you to sacrifice unto your God." And David says there, "I will not offer burnt offering to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." And it brings back a thought and a memory that living the Christian life is a sacrifice, and it should be a pleasing one that we make, but it costs us. Sometimes it costs us friendships. Sometimes it costs us family. Sometimes it costs us brethren that we held dear for many, many years that have turned away from the Lord, and it cost us. There's sacrifice that is made. It may be our jobs that we have to sacrifice because we cannot engage in the things that the employer wants us to engage in. And many times it is a sacrifice of time where we don't do the things that we always want to do when we want to do them, but we have to sacrifice time in order to please God and to please our brethren. And it's familiar territory. It was the place of the temple as described that Solomon built in 2 Chronicles, the 3rd chapter, in verse 1. "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Ornan and Arana are the same name, or the same person. But here it was. David not allowed to build the temple because he was a man of blood. He was a man of war. God would not allow him to build that temple there, but it allowed his son to build that temple there on that mount. One very familiar, as we have seen as we walk down through, a place where the glory of God filled the Holy of Holies inside that temple. A place where the children of God would come, and the males were under direct command of God to come there 3 times a year and with offering and sacrifice to give unto him. And they came to that very place where the glory of God filled that temple that he had Solomon build for him. It was familiar territory to them. A place where Jesus was crucified. Luke, the 23rd chapter and verse 33. Understand that when we look at Calvary and we look at the place of the skull, as Sandy read for us this morning, that we're not talking about a huge mountain, but it was in the area of Jerusalem and near it, and Jerusalem was on a hill. It was on Mount Moriah. It says there, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. And we think about this familiar territory, of course, that we come to in our minds and in our thoughts every first day of the week when we proclaim the Lord's death in the memorial and the remembrance of his supper, which relates to his death. Sometimes I hear brethren say, we come here to partake of the Lord's Supper to remember his death, burial, and resurrection. No, his death. His death. And as we look back upon it, we think about this place from this standpoint, the place where the temple was, and just not very far from that, the God of heaven, the innocent one, hangs upon the cross in near the same location. But not only that, where David had sacrificed appropriately and where Jesus gave the appropriate sacrifice for salvation for each and every one of us. But not only that, the place that was the type of the offering of the Lamb of God, wherever Abraham offered Isaac, and his hand was stayed, and propitiation was made that day by the ram who had his horns caught in the bush. Familiar territory. That familiar territory today is the place of the Dome of the Rock Mosque. And I realize that as far as what God said in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, wherever Moses went up to the burning bush and Moses began to come near, and God said, take off thy shoes, for where you stand is holy ground, that it is no longer holy ground. It's no longer, there's not the requirement to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the males of the congregation. But at the same time, there is such familiar ground there that had been associated with our forgiveness and our remission and our redemption, and a chosen people separated by God, starting out by the faith that it was shown by one man, upon which God then would build a whole nation, Abraham. And because of sin, look at that familiar ground today. The denial of God and the denial of Jesus Christ has handed over that which had been holy ground and familiar territory to those that are infidels. Familiar territory. River Jordan. When we think about it, Israel crossed the River Jordan entering into the Promised Land. When we go back in Joshua, the 3rd chapter, verse 14 through 16, when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark was dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The waters coming down from above stood up and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Familiar territory. In like manner, the children of God had come through on dry land through the sea. But here into the Promised Land, they crossed through dry land as the water stood up in a heap on the River Jordan. God not allowing his people to face, as it were, a hard journey into that Promised Land, but made provision for them. And it was familiar ground. not only from Israel entering into Promised Land, but also as we look over in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, verse 10 and also verse 14, where Naaman, the Syrian, was cleansed of his leprosy. Elijah sent out a messenger to Naaman, which we remember very much upset Naaman. And the messenger said, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." And we remember the response that came back from Naaman. I thought that he would come out, that is, the prophet would come out and wave his hand over the leprosy and do some sort of ceremonial activity in order to cleanse me. And besides that, he is asking me to dip in the River Jordan 7 times, where we have much cleaner rivers, the rivers of Abana and Pharpar, back in my own country. And he asked me to go into this dirty River Jordan. Yes, only if you want to be clean. And with the persuasion by the servants of Naaman at that time, he goes back. In verse 14 it says, "So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Familiar territory. We remember that story back from the time that we were a child. But we also see an application of that in connection with God's commandments given to us, or obeyed only when we completely obey those commandments. Not partially, but completely. Naaman was not 1/5 clean when he went down the 5th time into that river, but he was still just as leprous as he was when he arrived. It wasn't until he went down 7 times that he was cleansed of his leprosy. Familiar territory. But it was also in that same river. And Naaman being a type, it was also in that same river that Jesus was baptized. When we look at Matthew, the third chapter, verses 5 through 6, it says there concerning John and his preaching that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, that is, to John the Baptizer. And they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And how appropriate that is, that you have that River Jordan that was there, that was crossed over into as a sign of an entrance into the Promised Land, but also as a sign of cleansing that would take place. And you think about the application that God... And none of these things took place in a vacuum, and none of them took place by a happenstance. But I believe by the complete will of God and the foreknowledge of God, by the plan that had been set down and the harmony that is set down throughout every action and scripture and command that God gave. And it wasn't an accident. And then when we look in the 3rd chapter, verses 13 through 17, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized of him. John, of course, says unto him, "I have need to be baptized of you." Jesus says, "Suffer it now to be so, that we may fulfill all righteousness." And John baptized him. And wherever he baptized him, and he came up out of the water, verse 16, "Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. And behold, the silence of heaven was broken. And the Father said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" There on the banks of that river, the first of the 3 times in which God broke his silence, it's starting there at the entrance where the children of Israel went over to the Promised Land. But now, of course, the application being involved with that which is spiritual and not a physical land, but a spiritual relationship, is shown forth by Christ Jesus being baptized there, but by God also breaking the silence of heaven. "This is my beloved Son." He's making a presentation to all the people. God is with you, Emmanuel. Familiar territory, isn't it? Today, that same place is disputed over for water rights between Israel and the country of Jordan. Haggling over water rights. When the water of life, the giving waters of life, Jesus Christ himself had showed forth to those of that region and to each and every one of us, because it is such familiar territory, what it is to truly serve God and be obedient to him. And what are people doing in that familiar territory? They're haggling over water rights. God doesn't even come to their mind, and certainly not Christ Jesus. Babylon. The place of the Tower of Babel, as we see in Genesis 11 and verse 9. "Therefore its name shall be called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Babel, Hebrew for Babylon. And that's where that took place. Calls back memories to me whenever I was a child, sitting in class, being taught, and hearing about that. I'm sure it does for many of you also. And it's familiar territory to us. We go back, but also there is an aspect here where God is saying in this action of confusing the language and scattering people throughout the earth, your trust need not be in yourself, but your trust need to be in me. And he made point concerning that. Familiar territory, isn't it? It was also the empire of Nebuchadnezzar, as we see in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, verse 18, whenever Isaiah was speaking to Hezekiah. And he foretells of the destruction of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Behold, the days are coming. Verse 17, 2 Kings 20. The days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons shall be born to you, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon. And I included verse 19 here because of the statement about that Hezekiah makes. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, why not? If there would be peace and security in my days, he's saying, that's all that I care about. Isn't that shameful? But you know, that's familiar territory also, because we see that in the world today. As long as everything's okay for me, I don't care what happens to anybody else. I don't care the outcome. I don't care the consequences even of my actions. As long as I get away scot-free in some sense, I'm okay with whatever comes upon someone else. It doesn't matter if I'm setting forth a bad example. It doesn't matter what I do. As long as it's okay for me, I get my enjoyment, I get my pleasure. That's all that I'm interested in. Familiar territory, isn't it? Familiar territory. It was a place where a church was in New Testament times. Now I realize that there is controversy over this as we look in 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, where Peter, I believe, is talking possibly about his wife at the end of this letter. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. And someone would say, no, that the Babylon there is symbolic. And I'll agree with you on the next one I'm about to pop up, but I'll disagree with you on this one because we don't have a book of signs and symbols here. And whenever we don't have that which is signs and symbols, I will take at face value what the scriptures say. So I believe it was probably Babylon, the literal Babylon. You can disagree with me on that if you want, but we'll agree on the next one, symbolic for the realm of sin. Revelation 17 and verse 5. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes, of the earth's abominations. If, in fact, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, you look at that familiar territory that had been the place of confusion, the place where God had established a kingdom by which he would punish his people, that is Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon, and build it up for the very purpose of sin being among the people of God that they would not repent of and God passing judgment upon them, that it then comes to the place where a church, a congregation met, God's people, many years after all the other negatives that took place, but it's still familiar territory to us. And when we look at the realm of sin in Revelation 17 verse 15, I believe this is symbolic in this book of signs and symbols. And I believe the reference here is to Rome. And we look at that, we still see that even though it is a reference that is symbolic, it is still familiar territory. And think about it, we understand that from other places also. What comes to mind whenever I say Sodom and Gomorrah? What comes to mind when I say San Francisco these days? Familiar territory, isn't it? Current day, not long ago, it was the summer palace of Saddam Hussein. The summer palace of Saddam Hussein. Places of glory and defilement that we've looked at really in all of this. Places once holy by God are places of defilement and heresy today. Isn't that a shame? All those works that were done in those places that showed forth the power and the preeminence of God have been forgotten. God is dismissed. Christ Jesus is rejected. And those places that had been places really that were set apart and holy by what God did there is defiled by man today. But at the same time, places once defiled have faithful within its borders. And I believe at the time of the writing, 1 Peter 5th chapter, verse 13, that was the case. That it had become not now a place where a congregation of the Lord's people were meeting. And we may have even known places like that in a sense, in our understanding and knowledge and experience. That town over there never had a congregation that was sound in it, that would stand up for the truth. But now there's one there. And I believe that we could probably call to mind some places like that. That might happen. But there's one more place for us to consider that is familiar territory to each and every one of us. South Loop Church of Christ. Here's really the application to this lesson. What does the future hold? Will this be a thriving congregation years to come? Will this place come to be like many others? If we worship in spirit and in truth, the future is glorious. Let me tell you whose responsibility that is. Starts out with the elders of this congregation. Starts out with the elders of this congregation because you're not looking just at the here and now, but you're also to be looking at the future. And that is the reason then that you are to follow the example set forth by Paul. When you go back to Acts, the second chapter, verse 27 down through verse 31, where he started out, first of all, by saying, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And you make sure that what the preacher preaches is in accordance with God's will. And then from time to time also, because you know the conditions and situations of the membership in this congregation, you come to the preacher and you say, we need a lesson on this. And then you watch. Because you know that some will enter from without that will try to destroy the flock. And you know that if you're not careful, there will be those that will rise up from among the flock because of their actions, because of their disregard from God's word, will try to turn others away from the truth. It starts out with the elders. It goes into the preacher, as I mentioned. And the preacher must take the admonition that is given by Paul. When we look back in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word. And no reason for anyone to say, well, what else would a preacher preach? Because you can go to places where there is a so-called preacher that will preach anything other than the word. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And what he means by that, you preach when people want to hear the truth, when they hunger and thirst after righteousness, but you also do not stop your preaching when there are those that reject God's word and don't want to hear the truth. You give it to them anyway. Preach the word of God. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and do it, he says, to bring them back, to shame them, to cause them to walk in the right direction, but do it with long suffering and teaching from God. You don't tell the people what your opinion is, you tell them what God has to say. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, be turned away from the truth unto lies. And so it goes to the preacher also, but then it goes to each and every one of us here.
Amen.
In connection with the hearers. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he's not talking about the physical ears. But he's talking about the receptive heart that takes in the word of God, makes application in their life. And not only for them, but also for the elders and for the preacher, because he realizes as he points out at the audience and he's preaching God's word, he's got fingers pointing back at him more so than what he's pointing out. The application then by receiving the word of God and living it, and each and every one of us putting that into our lives. If we do those things, if we worship in spirit and in truth, the future of this congregation is glorious. If spiritual debauchery occurs, it will be familiar territory. And we don't have to look very far to see that take place because congregations have entered into that. They've disregarded what God has to say. They've even made statements that I find amazing. And I will make a quote from one of them. We seek to serve men and share Christ. And they have that exactly 180 from what it should be. And what they are doing is exactly what they are saying. But let me tell you what we need to seek. We need to seek serving God first. Then we can share with men. Familiar territory. What will this congregation be years from now? Will we have taught our young folk to honor and respect God? Will we teach our young people to honor and respect His word and to live by it? Will we teach each and every one of us and make application in our life to look at what God has to say before we act in any way, shape, or form? Or will we deny that? Familiar territory in this world today is about what we want rather than what God wants. That's what's happening. Familiar territory. Let's make sure that we leave a legacy in this congregation that is familiar territory in connection with service unto God and doing His will. But let me tell you something else. If you're not a child of God this morning, if you've not been baptized for remission of your sins, you're in familiar territory. It's where the world is. It's where the world is, where the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is, 1 John 2 and verse 16. But you can come out of that and enter into spiritual familiar territory that makes you a child of God, a son of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. Romans 8, chapter verses 14 through 18. You can enter into that territory that is blessed, one that is separate, one that is holy, one that is pure, and one with promise. By this day, rendering obedience, just as Naaman did, completely unto the cleansing of the soul. And that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus heard in Acts 22 and verse 16, wasn't it? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I call on you this morning to do that so that you can enter into familiar territory of fellowship with God. And I call on us that are Christians. If we've not been living the life, we're in familiar territory too. If we've not been living the life of the Christian, we're living also in the world. We pass God by. We've forgotten about Christ. We're living for self. But we can come back if we confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And you have brethren here that will pray with you and for you. Familiar territory. What is it today and what will it be years from now for the South Loop Church of Christ? We hold the key. And it's our choice. There are those we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.